On Wednesday evenings, we are taking a look at this aspect of the irresistibility of God. In the doctrines of grace, and this acronym that is at hand, irresistible grace is the term that is used. But I think that we do well to understand that the Lord Himself is irresistible. He cannot be resisted in any way. And so I prefer to take and consider this from the standpoint of the irresistible power of God in any respect, lest there be any confusion, even to the heart of man. Because you and I know that we can't change anyone, can we? You can't change another person. The one nearest and dearest to you, you can't change them. We may forcibly make folks do things, and we guide our children and rear them in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord to take and put things into their conscience that are from God, and the Lord ultimately has to do that. We need to do well. But that is a point, and despots and torturers of people and people trying to control people and such, it is known that they've got to work very hard to be able to conquer that within. And in many, many cases, for example, prisoners of war, they may be made to do things. They may be humbled, crippled, and such as that. But their captors can't necessarily change what's going on inside of them. Okay, now, we know that there's drugs and mind-altering things and psychological drugs that are used that affect people terribly. But it takes the Lord to change a heart and make a heart willing to receive what is true. It takes the Lord to open up the understanding to what is true and what is right. Naturally, as we've known, with that first doctrine, the total depravity of man, we learned with that we are altogether corrupt. There's a summary of that in Romans chapter 3 that tells about that. And it's a compilation of all kinds of Old Testament verses telling about how bad we are. And that's because of sin. And so not only the heart is difficult to change, but as we've read and the scripture tells us, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord can. And so to change the heart, to open the understanding, to illuminate, we touched on a verse last night at the nursing home. Brother Zacharias is prophesying John the Baptist's father, and he says, whereby the day spring has dawned or has arisen, and that's the way it is with Christ. He, just like the sun coming up in the east that gives us light on the earth, so it takes the Lord for the light to shine within a person. Okay, and so the irresistible power of God, even to the heart. We took a look last time at what kings say. What the Lord says that He will do, and we'll touch back on that some tonight. And then we saw what the greatest prophet of Adam's children said, John the Baptist in John 3:27. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And that's just the way that it is indeed. We want to start and touch on the Old Testament, move to the New tonight. But first, in the Old Testament, let's take a look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and read this psalm here, 7 verses. And it's a messianic passage speaking of the Savior of Christ. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai, Jesus Christ, as we know from our perspective, the Son of God. The Father says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's what's going on right now. right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That's the command of the Lord. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, the birth, the newness, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What is it that's said about Jesus is that he will rule and reign forever. And he's not an old king coming to power. He's a man. He died and gave his life right at the prime of life. And in ruling and reigning, he's never going to get old. And it's all going to be with him, and it is with him, and it will be. We will experience it when he gives us that new body and we're with our Lord. It'll just be fresh. And it'll be new forever. The dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not only is he Savior, but he's priest. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The Lord at thy right hand, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the deliverer of his people and of his nation. But that verse there in verse number 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This irresistibility of the Lord, it is such that, as we've seen in other doctrines that we've taken a look at, the choosing of God, those that he has chosen, he calls. And the way that he does that through his Spirit is effectual. He has the ability, and he does exercise the ability, to make the truth effectual unto them. No sinner has ever been saved against his will. The Lord takes the sinner and opens up their eyes to the truth of sin, to the truth of coming judgment, to see it the way it really is, to the truth of the necessity for repentance, to the truth of the necessity of receiving Christ as a Savior that has done things in a substitutionary way, to the truth of receiving the promise of God that when the Lord Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost and he saves eternally. That's what the Lord does when the day spring arises in our hearts, when the light shines, when sinners are illuminated. So many ways that it's described. When a person is brought from death unto life, that's what he does. We come to the New Testament and some passages that bridge the old with the new here in Hebrews, and we don't have time to take in everything that would be connected here. But we'll take a look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 8, really to take a look at the whole aspect of it. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 would need to be taken and looked at. But let's read these first 13 verses in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse number 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So he's doing some summation, some wrapping up of a sorts, to telling where it all comes together at. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's where our high priest is. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So where Jesus is working, where this priest after the order of Melchizedek is working, don't get that confused with what Aaron was doing in the tabernacle. That was a picture of what the Savior is doing in heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that is God Almighty, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Evidently, there were some things that, I mean, it was given to Moses to do, but these were figures of the true, as the scripture says. But now he hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the Old Testament, then should no place have been sought for the second. Okay? And not that God was trying to figure out salvation. He had multiple purposes and work that he was doing. He was going to call a nation from which he would call his son. And he was going to bring the law. And he brought an order of sacrifices that they would be involved with for hundreds of years that could never take away sin, but pointed. When Israel was obedient and what the Lord had given them in the ceremonial and sacrificial law, it was continually making a point about sin and how bad sin is before God and what it takes to take and pay for sin, which none of that ever got the job done. You think about all the sacrifices that were sacrificed. The no doubt barrels of blood that were shed at the offering of all of those sacrifices over the centuries. They couldn't do away with sin. And then the high priest on the Day of Atonement in the seventh month had to always come back again. A continual remembrance of sins. And so it had its purpose. It had its reason. It wasn't a false start with God, but it was laid in there over time, the Lord dealing with his nation and in that dealing with the world to bring us to Christ. For the first covenant, verse 7, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, not the Old Testament, because they continued not in my covenant. That was the fault. The inability of that covenant is they couldn't keep it. Nor we as Gentiles could we keep it. It wasn't given us from the standpoint of the ceremonial and sacrificial law to keep, but all that moral law that's woven in there, we sure haven't kept, and nor did they. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Why? Because of disobedience. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. He's going to put them in there. And you know what? He does. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that's what the Lord does. He puts his word in minds and hearts. And he's the only one that can do that. Now listen, we need to raise our children, our grandchildren, and that we can affect any young person, any child that we can have an impact on. We need to teach them by our lives, and we need to teach them the word of God and what God says to the greatest of our ability and that we have opportunity to do. Because thus saith the Lord is the only true eternal blessing to them that there is. But it's only the Lord that can take it and make it effectual in their hearts. But you know what? If we don't do it, nothing will be there for the Lord to use. So we have a responsibility. We have a blessing to be used of the Lord that way, but we have a responsibility to put that in there. And it says, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And this is a reference to a thing touching upon the end and the eternal kingdom of the saints with the Lord, that all of his people will know him from him. Now, we're to be a witness of the Lord now, a good witness. You can be a poor witness. Being a witness is not just good enough. Because you can be a poor witness, and we don't need to be poor witnesses. We need to be good witnesses. Okay, so being a witness, well, you and I are already a witness. We need to be a good witness for the things of the Lord. And he said, it won't be that men are teaching these people, but God has taught them, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and he has been, hadn't he? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It just showed what needed to be. It just showed how bad the sin issue is before God. In Christ Jesus, he's taken care of it. But so we see here that the Lord in this new covenant, in this new way, that he's going to be the writer in hearts, the putting of the law, the word of God, in minds to make it effectual. So that all of these that he's speaking about shall know him personally, from the least to the greatest. And so here we see that, and these passages touch on those that we have already read and took a look at about what the Lord says in the Old Testament. Next, let's take a look at what Jesus says, okay, about the irresistible power of God. Matthew chapter 11, what does Jesus say about this? And again, we're in search of and looking to this convincing that the Lord does, this illuminating, all kinds of different words that describe it, that touch on aspects of it. In Matthew chapter 11, we see here in verse number 25, let's pick it up here. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. That's what we're likened to, and that's what we are, children, babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, Jesus says. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. To go to the Father, to know the Father, and to go to the Father is life. It's another way of explaining salvation. Not know about, because we learned about God the Father, before many of us, before we were saved, right? So it's not to know about, but to know him personally. And you know how a person learns to know the Father, God the Father, personally? They're introduced to him by Jesus. He's revealed unto them by Jesus. This is that writing of laws in the hearts and putting the word of God in minds. This is that. It's what Jesus says. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Again, Jesus with the free lunch crowd. He said a lot of things and just keeps on ratcheting it up, as we've seen here several times recently, and a lot of application or a lot of relevance to what we've been studying and looking at. In John chapter 6, Luke won't work. Got to get in John. John chapter 6, let's look at verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Given, which is another subject and another doctrine, given by the Father to the Son, possessed by the Son, every one of them will come to him. You know why? Because he's going to write in their minds and write in their hearts the truth of the Word of God. He's going to do it, and he does it. If you're here and saved tonight, that's what he's done for you. We come on down to verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. He's said something or done something that's offended them. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you know who he's going to draw? Those that he's given to the Son. Drawing. And I will raise him up at the last day. Because what kind of life does Jesus give? He gives everlasting life. For us to live and to live everlasting, we're going to have to be raised from the dead, from this mortal death, this flesh, and given a body like Christ so we can live with him forever. Okay, he'll raise us up at the last day. Verse 45, and it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Okay, there it is, what we read in Hebrews. Now Jesus is declaring the very same thing, and that which we saw last time over in the Old Testament. He teaches. God teaches. The Son teaches. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so there's this teaching, there's this drawing of the Father, there's this teaching by the Son. And it's not an intellectual thing, although our intellect is tied with our being. But it is more than intellectual. It comes down to the heart and to the spirit, to the soul of man, in that illumination and working of God. He's quoting this that said in Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. There is no peace. There is no peace other than the peace that we have through Christ Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's the only peace that there is. Certainly the only peace eternal. Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, as was quoted there in Hebrews, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Micah chapter 4, verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, Brother Jim, that's in the Old Testament and directed at Israel. Yeah, well, Israel was first. But that same message came into all the world, to the Gentiles. It's applicable to us. Yes, we read it in the book of Hebrews, but it is so unto all of us. We all need a great high priest. We're not commanded to have ceremonial and sacrificial law on this earth. It's not given to the Gentiles. But you know what? In heaven, we need one. We need a sacrifice. We need an atonement. We need redemption. Need all of that. We need a high priest, a savior, a redeemer, an intercessor, a mediator. We need it all. And Jesus is the one. Jesus says in John 10:27, we're familiar with it, aren't we? My sheep hear my voice. And we took a look about that delineation and that terminology. Sheep are sheep. Goats are goats. Goats are never saved. Sheep are unsaved, and sheep are saved. All the sheep will be saved. And that's the lost are the lost sheep. Goats are unsaved. And the Lord says all of his sheep, all of those given by the Father to him, will come to him. He will not cast any out. All will hear. You know why? He's got that special voice. He's got that effectual voice. Goes right down in there to the heart and the soul, right down in there, and turns on the light. Amen? What was it that Jesus said in the day of his ministry? Jesus said, he said this, come follow me. Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, regarding Peter, Andrew, James, and John, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he goes on down a little way, there at the dock or on the shore, and James and John are down there, and he says, y'all come on too. That's what he does to sinners. Now, granted, these men were called to apostleship, to discipleship and apostleship, but I tell you what, his call was effectual. They were already saved. His call is effectual to sinners. And he calls ministers that way. He calls pastors that way by virtue of the working in a man and the working in a church. He calls missionaries that way. Come follow me in this work. He calls teachers by the virtue of the working of the Lord in the ministry of the church and the church having a need and someone having a desire and gifts. Come follow me in this. Have you ever heard the Lord say, come follow me? Well, if you're saved, you heard him come follow me in salvation. You know, the Lord says, come follow me in church membership. He speaks to our heart out of his word, telling us that that's what the saved ought to do. Is make a public declaration in baptism to identify with Christ. He did these things for me. I'm following him. I'm dead to me and alive to him. And become a member of one of his churches to serve him faithfully. In Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. He arose and followed him. In John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. That's what the Lord does. You know, there are those in the scripture that the Lord said, follow me. He said, I got this to do and this to do and this to do, and then I got to bury my daddy. It wasn't effectual, was it? But you know what? The Lord gave the charge. He said, you know what you need to do is let the dead bury the dead. Now, was the Lord saying, don't mourn the passing of your father? No. But he's saying, listen to this real close. You and I better put following the Lord first. Because if we don't love the Lord more than we love our own wives and children and family, we are not worthy of him. Now, what's the Lord want us to do? He wants us to take care of our families, and we should do to his honor and glory and praise, but we're to love him first. Love him first. What do the apostles say in Acts chapter 2? Verse number 39, as they preach there, and Brother Peter and brethren do, he says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We've read that many are called and few are chosen, and that's so. But here this call is talking about the sheep. And the Lord's able to call and break down depravity, break through the corruption of sin, get down in there to the heart and the soul and how the Lord knows it's all put together and makes it effectual to where His children hear, His people hear. He's irresistible. He's irresistible. And praise be to God that He is. A lot of people, I've said it recently, a lot of people are worshiping a God they believe that's trying to do something. God's not trying to do anything. He's not trying to do anything. Let us as His children fear and revere Him, because He had, and as we studied about this progressive sanctification doctrine on Sunday afternoons, He has not tried to tell us how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He has told us. And what are you and I doing with it? Amen? What are you and I doing with it? He's told us. He's given us the Spirit within. He's given us time. He's given us ability. He's given us provision. He's given us freedom in our nation. You know, there was those that say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to get a hold of me. I tell you what, the Lord's already given everything to get a hold of you and me as His children. We need to grab up and take what He's given us and begin to run with it. Lord, help us. In Romans chapter 9, here, speaking about Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, Romans 9:11, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, which we touched on that in the choosing of God, not of works, but of Him that calleth. The Lord doesn't effectually call goats. But the thing is we don't know who goats and sheep are, so we tell it to every man. That's what our calling is, to tell it to every person. But the Lord calls, and He calls effectually. There in Romans 9, which we will touch on this passage and deal with it here in our next subject, but there's a reply that's made to those things that are said there in Romans 9:19. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, right. Who has resisted his will? No man can. No man can. Now, you listen. I give this example, and to me, it's a good example, and I pray that I'm not missing the mark here. But Pharaoh, for 10 plagues, saw the power of the finger of the Lord upon his nation unto destruction. I tell you what, the power of God, His arm and His right hand was shown and manifested to that nation. While Israel's over there in Goshen and not a lick of that is touching them. And those that obeyed the Lord on the 10th plague, it didn't touch them either. Well, then why wasn't Pharaoh and his household and his cabinet, why weren't they saved? Because the Lord didn't work effectually amongst them. But you know what He does to His sheep? He works effectually in them. And they do hear and see and believe and receive. In the way that we're made, and I think that is a part of it, it's not a robotic affair. The Lord deals with people in the way that He's made us, and He takes, and when He opens the eyes and when He shines the light, when He moves with His Spirit, a cow will never see it because they're not built like that, but a man, woman, boy, or girl that the Lord works in that way will. It's not an ability in us. It's the visitation of the Lord. You remember that word in the scripture, visitation? That's what the Lord does. He visits a person right there in their soul and opens that up. Who has resisted His will? No one has. No one will. Isaiah 66:18. And this is in regard to the irresistibility of the Lord on the negative side, if you will, okay? Handful of passages. And that's the reason that I think we do well to understand the irresistible power of the Lord in every respect. Isaiah 66:18, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." You know what that means? That all nations and all tongues will be gathered by the Lord to see his glory. But you know what? Let's read some other passages, okay, along with that. Jeremiah 29:14. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord," speaking of Israel, "and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And so he's going to bring all of Israel back. Joel 3:2. "I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. I will gather," in Zechariah 14:2, "for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city." The Lord says, he's going to gather his people, and they will come, and he will save Israel in day and at his return. But he's going to gather all the nations of the world, and he's going to bring them to battle, and bring them to battle at Jerusalem, bring them to battle at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And you know what? They're all going to think it's their idea. But you know what? He's irresistible. When he says nations come, they will come. And they'll think it's their idea. And then he will deal with them there. He is irresistible. So, in understanding this, I trust a review, maybe a new perspective, a different perspective about the subject. God is irresistible in all of his creation. He's irresistible in the hearts of mankind under the salvation of sinners or the bringing forth the destruction. As we mentioned last time, if God struggles and wrestles with saving a sinner, how's he going to bring men to judgment? But he doesn't struggle with saving a sinner. And he's not going to struggle in bringing sinners to judgment either, because he's irresistible. Faith cometh by hearing, it says in Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And by the miracle of God, the word of God goes out, and a man goes from not caring, a woman goes from not caring a bit to beginning to hear. To beginning to hear with the heart. Boys and girls begin to hear the word of God with the heart by the miracle of the Lord. It's a mystery. It's a marvel. And then somehow, by hearing with the heart and the soul, they believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord speaks. He writes in hearts and he writes in minds. It says in Hebrews 4:12-13, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged or double-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit. The double-edged sword will cut on the back stroke and cut on the forward stroke. It, as it would go into a body, it would cut on both edges. That's the way the Word of God is. There's no stopping the Word of God. There's nothing that can resist it. The Word of God is like that double-edged sword. It can pierce and divide down that deep into the heart and the being, the inner being of a man, and the joints and marrow. There is nothing that can stop it. physical blades of warfare might be stopped by the parts of the body, but not the Word of God. Not stopped or held up by anything. And this Word of God that not only is such a divider and a piercer, but it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets down there and lays out before God and before that sinner the very truth of that person. The reality before God. Before them and before God. That's what the Word of God does. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. And that word manifest is not a word that we use often in regular speaking. But we could say there, neither is there any creature whose inner being and all the way down to the just the middle of their existence and their soul is opened up in His sight. It's revealed. It's shown. It's understood by the Lord. And you know what? That aspect of depravity and sin, He makes that person understand about how bad that is. There's not any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's how the Lord works. That's the reason we as His church are to take and preach and teach His word. Lastly, this verse here that is just always a blessing to me in Colossians 2, verse number 12. It says there, in speaking to the saved, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith or the faithfulness of the operation of God, who hath raised Jesus from the dead. That operation there, it speaks about energy. God's got the energy to reach the souls and the understanding and the illumination of His sheep. He's got the ability to reach down in there and take and open up and shine in the darkness, to cause the day spring to arise in hearts. He's got the energy. That's another word for operation, a synonym. He's got the strength. He can do it. We can't even begin to comprehend about how to even start to do such a thing. We don't know where there is, do we? To even go there to do. But He does. And I like this. This word operation here, through the faith of the operation, the effectual working. The effectual working. He's irresistible. And praise be to His name that He is. We desire to see folks saved, don't we? We want to see folks saved. And we need to have confidence in the power of the Lord to save. And we need to have confidence in the part and the job that He's given us in regards to that, in spreading His gospel and His word. Because that's what He's chosen to use. And you know what? He's able to take it and use it. He has no limitation. The thing is, if He's got a sheep out there and you and I don't tell Him, He's going to get them told. But don't let that be a consolation. You and I, we need to do what the Lord's given us to do. You and I need to do what He's given us to do. This word operation, again, according to His working, according to the working of His mighty power, it says in another passage, His effectual working. The working of God within sinners. He's irresistible. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? We pray that you do. We can't save you, but He can, and we point you to Him.